Now I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. We all saw the activities of the weekend, a lot of people ramping themselves up trying to get media coverage, people acting out in the street in a negative way, people excited and watching the world become a little bit more focused on the right again. This is not a slam dunk. You know, what we have right now is we have a mess on a plate with somebody else at the table. That's what we have. But I was excited about a story I heard that evidently took place over the, I guess it would have been the past few days. Evidently what happened was a man went up to the White House and he went to the gate and there was a Marine there. And the guy went up to the gate and he said, "Listen, I need to see President Obama. I have an appointment. I need to see him." And the Marine looked at him and he said, I'm sorry, sir, but President Obama is not here anymore." And so he went away and seemed like everything was good. But then the next day, the guy came back to the gate again and he said, "I'm here to see President Obama. I have an appointment. I need to see President Obama." And he said, "I'm sorry, sir, but he's not here anymore. He's not here anymore." And he says, "Okay." And he went away. Next day he comes back, and the Marine's getting a little annoyed. He says, I need to see President Obama." He said, "He's not here anymore." He said, "I've told you this 2 or 3 days now. Why is it you keep coming back?" I just love to hear it. He says, this is so good. Amen. And then the guy walked away. He says, "I'll see you tomorrow." He said, "Yeah." So anyway, it was a good day. It was a good day. We saw, he left. He's not here anymore. I'm just excited about that. But so I felt like I really needed to address this particular topic. And all I heard this past week was, and over the past several months, is "Make America Great Again, Make America Great Again." And I really am excited about that. I'm a patriot. I love my country. And I get goosebumps when I hear the national anthem played and things like that. Pledge of Allegiance gets me every time when I hear it in a crowd, especially because it blesses me. And what I want to say to you is that as important as it is to make America great again, we're not going to make it great again by creating jobs. We're not going to make it great again by populating the various factories that have become really haunts. But what we are going to need, if we're going to make America great again, is we're going to have to make America good again. Isn't that true? America has to be good if America's going to be great. You can't just bypass the good. It has been said that over this past inauguration week that there were more prayers said at this particular inauguration than in history. More prayers said in history. Now, I got to tell you, that's pretty impressive. However, for America to be good again, it's not going to be about just prayers being said. Okay? It's not going to be happening from prayers being read. Right? You know where I'm going? It's going to be from prayers that are being offered from hearts of God's people. That's what's going to have to happen for America to be great again. And the problem that we face is that we want to make America great again, but we will also want to bypass getting back to God. And this is a problem. And every time the president made reference to God, I was thrilled. I was thrilled like you were. But I also have an understanding that I can't deny and I can't dismiss and I can't ignore, and I have to be honest with you. He has a hard time connecting with the truth of that reality. He says it. He wants it to be true, but he doesn't know. He doesn't understand. And so for us, we need to understand for him. We need to intercede. Did you not enjoy Reverend Graham's reading? He picked the perfect passage. And he got in there that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ and things of that. And it was beautiful. It was good. It was spot on, right? And so we have some people in there. And I got to say, one of the things that impresses me about our president is that he has an ability to understand some things. And some of the things he understands is how business works, how to delegate, how to give away responsibility and give it to the right kind of people and the right people. He chooses well. And that is a gift. And one of the reasons America has become so divided is because we've forgotten that it takes gifted people to put people to work. And so what we've done is we've demonized gifted people. That's true, isn't it? And we have to be careful about that. Because when this country was founded and a more perfect union, not a perfect union, but a more perfect union was established, what happened was is there was a pool of gifted, God-fearing people all on the scene at the same time. Now, I'm told that there are more people who call themselves Christian in the Congress than any time in recent memory. But the fact is that that word Christian is very loosely used today. And so what I want to suggest to you is that we are not home yet. There is a plate that is full of a mess and a new guy sitting at the table. He has the ability to think. He has the ability to choose and he has the ability to understand some things. But if he's going to have spiritual insight, it's not going to come from within unless God gives him something that will help him. And so what I did was, in my ponderings, is I thought we need to address this. It's not about making America great again. That won't work. The Israelites were prospering. You know, everything was easy street. It was good in Israel, northern kingdom, until the very end when Jeroboam was in charge. But it was all idolatry. It was all remaking God and their image and so forth. And as I was looking at Isaiah 40, I was looking at this passage and I was thinking how I wanted to kind of draw some analogies, you know, to how God is and how Donald Trump could potentially be. Okay? My problem was that the passage kept saying, who is like God? I can't make any comparisons, and certainly not with a man like Donald Trump. Some people would choke on the concept because God is so awesome, and certainly Donald Trump is a worldling. That's what he is. He's a worldling. But if we look at the history, we've always had worldlings in that office for the most part. There's been a handful that would really have a Christian testimony, the early days especially. But as time has gone on, I mean, you've got an Eisenhower, right? He was a general. He wasn't necessarily a Christian man, or certainly didn't make it a big point on his front burner. You had Kennedy, and he was a Catholic fellow. Everybody was out of sorts. Oh, we're going to have a Catholic in the White House, and the Pope's going to be running this nation. There was always something about it. And God nevertheless still blessed us because the values of our country were championed and honored. So let's not get all caught up in the idea that he has to be a Christian per se, but I would pray that he would become a Christian. You know, even Ronald Reagan in our lifetime, we look back, we say, man, there was a man's man. He was a God-fearing man. Do you know it was Ronald Reagan who gave us no-fault divorce? Do you know how big that is? You used to have to prove grounds to get unhitched. Today, you can just get unhitched in a hurry. So this whole notion that somehow this man has to be above reproach in the same way, let's say, as a minister, well, that's a little bit difficult to find in these days, especially in the political world. And so I'm not going to try to make analogies to Donald Trump and being, you know, in a position like God is over the heavens, he's over the nation. Let's just put that aside. What I want to do, though, is I want to tell you a couple of things that we're going to need in order to make America good again. And in this passage, we have some clues on what that's going to take. Verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Wow. This is jumping into a narrative that is really just kind of creates an ambience in the room. It's a comfort. You know, don't you want comfort? You want comfort? We all like comfort. That's why you guys have Snuggies. That's why you might have some nice warm slippers. That's why you might want an electric blanket. You like your comfort. You like your comfort. And we get it. We get it on every hand. And it's actually a symbol of the blessing, all those neat things that we enjoy. But this is interesting, especially because of where this passage is placed. This book is made up of 66 chapters, as the Bible is made up of 66 books. And 39 chapters of the Bible are Old Testament, and 27 of the books are made up of the New Testament, having to do with grace. That's an interesting connection. Also, when you come to chapter 40, you're actually looking at that second half of the book, because everything this book has been talking about has been talking about judgment. Israel's going to fall. It's not going to be pretty. Life is going to be hard. The people are out of control. But then all of a sudden, there's this: comfort ye my people. And for 27 chapters, he's going to talk about comfort, about God's grace, about God's goodness. And this is so completely paralleled between the Testaments, it's just unavoidable. It's something you just don't miss after a season of reading your Bible for a while. And so when he says, comfort ye my people, no, he's saying this after he's already said things are going to be really bad. Now, what I want to suggest in this connection here is that if you did not feel like things were really, really bad about 4 months ago, and that things were really going to continue to be bad, and things were really going to be worse and worse, and even after the election, I know many of us thought, well, are they even going to let Donald Trump be inaugurated? Is somebody going to take him out? Are they going to somehow figure out a way to get him derailed? And they're still trying to do it. But the powers that be in the heavens would not let it be. And what we have today is we have some comfort. But what we're doing is we're tasting a little, what we might call a dropper full. Okay, because the comforts you and I are feeling right now are nothing like the comforts that God has in store for us. If we are going to help make America good again, it's going to be because we receive the comfort God wants us to have. It's not just about who's sitting in the White House. It's not just about somebody hitting the ground running and doing some good stuff to try to rein us in. I just want you to know I am not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet. I am just a preacher and a student of God's Word, and I'm a little bit of a student of history as a result of being a student of God's Word. And what I do know, and I will declare from this pulpit as a conviction of mine, is that we have seen where we will be. We've seen it. We're not going there right now. We've gotten the train, you know, brought down to a slow crawl, but it's going to come. A big portion of America has accepted the things that we've seen, and logistically, the birth rates of Islamic terrorism and so forth, all of the birth rates, Americans are having children at 1.8 per family. They're having 8.1 per family. And their mothers can dance in the streets when their kids get blown up, because they're told a doctrine that says that if a child goes into jihad and is blown up, he gets to name like 70 people that he can automatically get into heaven free. That's their belief. So that's why a mother can jump up and down in the streets when their kid gets killed. Because who, after all, am I going to name first? Mom's going to be at the top of the top 10 at least. You see, what I'm saying is that we've looked down the barrel of a gun, and God has pulled us back, but He's let us know what's coming, just like in the time of Israel. And so when this is written, it's written in a time of prosperity in the Northern Kingdom, and the man who's writing this will ultimately be sawn in half in a log. That's how they'll put him to death. Isaiah died by being placed in a hollowed-out log and sawed in half. That's how he died. And what he's saying to us is that God has given comfort to His people. And the comfort that he is talking about is not a comfort of having a more perfect union, but having a perfected union, because the passage unfolds by saying, number one, in verse 2, it says, your warfare is accomplished. It says, your iniquity is pardoned. In other words, he's going to put an end to all sin. The millennial reign will be King Jesus on the ground. Physically, bodily, literally, King Jesus, called the Millennial Kingdom. And he says, all Israel's going to be saved in a day. So in the millennium, all the people who were in the terrible time of the tribulation, the Bible says in Zechariah, that the people of God will see him whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as for an only son. And that all of the nations that come against Israel will die in this manner, that while they stand upon their feet, that their flesh will consume, and their eyes will melt in their sockets, and their tongues and their mouths. And it says that this is the way they will die. Because King Jesus will break the sky, he will consume with the sword of his mouth the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, and he will have a whole nation born again in a moment. These people will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus for the very first time in a very conspicuous and national manner. They will see him whom they pierced. They talk about in Zechariah about him having marks on his hands and his feet. He said, where'd you get these marks? I got them in the house of my friends. He said, this narrative is awesome. Now look what it goes on to say. It says in verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. You remember that, right? That's John the Baptist. He's prophesying about John the Baptist. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert the highway for your God. And this is what John did. So he's prophesying prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, about 750 or so years prior to the Lord's coming, that you can comfort the people of God through the knowledge that the King is coming. Now we have the comfort, listen, that He's come already. We already know He's come. It goes on to say in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. This is a physical retailoring of the earth. Right in your margin, Revelation 16. The Bible says that every mountain's going to be brought low. The mountains will flee away, that the islands will be found no more. There's not going to be any more islands. He says, listen, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. When King Jesus comes, it's going to be a perfect government. It's going to be a perfect union. Want to be comforted today? I tell you, it's comforting to look, just a dropper's full smidgen of, watching what's going on in our country today. It's nice, it's encouraging, but it's not possible that it would last, because where men are involved, the Bible says there is a corruption in the world that comes because of lust. Our world has been given freedom, freedom, freedom. There is a dissembling spirit in our country, and there's a dissembling spirit in ourselves that we have to constantly what? Fight against. And guess what? You can comfort yourself through is that we will one day have our warfare, verse 2, accomplished. Their warfare will be accomplished. Their iniquity is pardoned. And what we will have is our warfare will be done, because we will be glorified. At the rapture, the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trump of God, that we shall be caught up in the heavens, and that this mortality is going to put on immortality, that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, death's going to be swallowed up of life, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Beloved, we're getting to a place where this stuff is coming into its own. Because what I said a moment ago about the prepare ye the way of the Lord, that happened 2,000 years ago. But what we have seen now is the world coming together. I said Revelation 16 is referenced. That's just prior to the Lord's coming. And He's saying in this passage, comfort ye my people. And I'm taking you to the real source of comfort. And that is that King Jesus is coming. That is that we're really at the cusp of it, because Israel's back in the land, because the people of the earth hate Israel, because there's 200,000 plus missiles at any given moment trained at Israel. Heard that last week. I didn't know that. I had to hear it two or three times. 200 some thousand different missiles at any one moment are trained on Israel. Do you realize what that means? That means that Jesus has got His sword on His thigh, and He's ready for any given moment. Now, He knows, I dare say, but we do not know. But old Gabriel's puckering his lips. That's what I'm saying. Do you see the comfort in the fact that your warfare is going to be accomplished? Do you see the comfort in the fact that one day it's all going to be blown away like chaff, and we're going to be standing in His presence, and it's going to be real. It's going to be real. And this is a good thing. And the Bible says that all the mountains and valleys are going to be smoothed out. The Bible says in verse 5, look at this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's revelation. That's what the revelation is all about. The revelation of Jesus. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. And He's talking about that. He says the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. Isn't that good? All flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I like that. You want to question God on this? Do you? I don't think so. I don't think you want to go say, but God, I got an objection. How can it? Doesn't matter what your mind or my mind can get involved here. I don't need to understand how it can happen. But I don't have any problem at all believing it can. Because I've watched the panorama of history, and I've seen God do remarkable thing after remarkable thing throughout history, and He just did it in the past couple of months. That's what He does. If you were with us in our study on Hosea, chapters 11 and 12 talked about, you know, they're so bad, they're so far off, if there's nothing that can be done. He says, but I'm God. I can fix this. I can. I am not a man. I don't need a green light. I don't need permission. I am God. And I can do this. And so it goes on and it says, the voice, verse 6, said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And what did he say? All flesh is grass. Did you know that Donald Trump, I believe he's 70 years old. Do you know what he is? He's as grass. He's not going to last forever. He's running hard. And I don't know how long a man at that age can keep it up. He's pretty amazing in that regard. But he's as grass. He says, cry. Listen, this is not that. Okay? This is not the comfort that you're really looking for. He says, all flesh is as grass. He says in verse 6, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. You may know that Melania has been a model in her past, right? So she's like the flower. You know, the Bible says the glory of a man is his wife. And guess what? It says even the flowers are going to fade. And it says in verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now, with that said, he said it over and over again, like three or four times. He said, do not trust the arm of flesh. Do not take your comfort in the temporal. He says, all of that temporal is something that will disappoint. Verse 8 says that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now there's the comfort. You want comfort? That's it. Because not only do we have a lot of things in the rear view, we have the fact that the man came with his preparing of the way, and we have the fact that he's told us out of the gate that there's going to be an accomplishment of their warfare. We have these truths of the valleys and the mountains and everything being smoothed out. And it even tells us that the Lord God will be seen with the eyes of flesh. That is good. That is the comfort. That is the word of God, because the Lord has spoken at verse 5. He says in verse 8, the word of God stands forever. So he's trying to punctuate to us, if you want comfort today, don't look at the White House and don't look at Congress. You're going to be set back on your heels time and again, as I will be as well. I've already had some blips on my scale. What did he do? Huh? What? And you're going to get that. This is what it is. This is a more perfect union, not a perfect union. But the last dispensation will be a 1,000-year millennial reign of a perfect union, of a perfect government. King Jesus reigning on the ground, you and I ruling and reigning with him as glorified, unassaultable saints of God who have no sin nature, who've seen him as he is and have become like him, and we rule and reign with him. You remember where it says he brought them together? He says, you have been faithful over little, I'll give you authority over much. He's going to give us some authority. Jesus, he knows how to delegate. And this is all part of that. But look, it says in verse 9, getting back to that millennial kingdom, don't look at flesh. He says, O Zion, verse 9, that bring us good tidings. Who? Zion? Israel? Yeah, they did. They brought us Jesus. That's what they did. You want to talk about good tidings? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They brought us the Word. They are what I would like to refer to as our elder brother. We have to honor them. They're in darkness. They're off in the la-la land chasing butterflies, thinking it's still about the law and about their exaltation. But they're going to see him whom they pierce. They're going to mourn for him. They're going to be saved in a day. And now he's saying to them, O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. What a good day that's going to be. You see, you and I think the world revolves around America. It does not. It revolves around Jesus. Okay? He came from Israel. He's coming again. He's going to reestablish a kingdom that is righteous, that was lost in the garden. He's going to put it all right. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to allow it to flourish for 1,000 years. Death is going to be put on a holiday for a season. That doesn't mean nobody will die, for some will have to die young because they will not cooperate with King Jesus' program. But in the end analysis, when that uprising comes at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus will shut down all iniquity for one last time, and then this world will be folded up like a garment, and it will be set aside. The Bible says that the elements will dissolve with fervent heat. And the Bible says that there will be no more sea, none of this is going to be here. And then it says, then behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You see where we're going? This narrative that you and I are part of, we're just a little speck on a long continuum, but the truth is, we're at the place in the continuum where we can see that this narrative has teeth. This is a good narrative. We're in the Bible story right now. And what you have to keep your minds on if you want to truly comfort yourself at a time like this is the fact that King Jesus is coming. We've been able to see who people really are. It's almost like for 8 years we've had the mask pulled down. You know what happened over the past week, don't you? What happened in the negative side? All these people who are terrorists were going to let go from Gitmo. This transgender person, this traitor who would have been shot in front of a firing squad in days past, he had his sentence commuted, and it was the biggest thing. Why? Because God wants us to know this is the heart of man. It is desperately wicked, deceitful above all. The governments of the world are looking at what's going on right now, and they're flabbergasted. The believer looks at it, and we are animated. Why? Because to make America great again, we realize it is up to us to do our very best in this reprieve we've been given to make America good again. And that starts with you and me. We have to be good. We have to submit to our husbands. We have to submit to our employers. We have to stop vilifying and demonizing people who have money and have gifts that allow other people to make money. We have to lay down our rebellious spirit because we're caught up in the spirit of the age, the ick of the world in which we're in. We have to stop allowing ourselves to look at the wickedness and become more like it. We have to say no. We have to start chasing the good. We have to start loving our neighbors. We have to start reining in our tongues and our attitudes and our propensities. And we have to start telling people, and it says in that passage of Zion, don't be afraid. Say, behold your God. We're not Zion, but that's what we can do. We can say to people around us, you need to see God. You need to see Jesus. Don't make it a political context. Be righteous enough to where when you speak, you have credibility. That's what God wants us to do. We don't live righteous lives so that we can be saved. We do it so we can help other people be saved. We need to be credible. Jesus is a Savior, right? That's what He is. He saves from sin. He cancels the power of sin. He makes us to become dead to sin and free from sin. Then He animates these mortal bodies. The Bible says He quickens our mortal bodies that we might do service for our King. You see that? Dead to sin, free from sin, and then quickens our mortal bodies that we might be a testimony to our world. You're not going to be perfect. But praise God, there's coming a day as we wrestle, as we have a warfare, finding ourselves off in left field for a second, a little disoriented, get back in the straight and narrow, forgiven, restored, confess our sins, faithful and just as He to forgive our sins. All of that, we get back on. Why? Because there's a warfare. But there's coming a day when your warfare will be accomplished. It's over. You don't have to fight anymore. Oh, beloved, what is it going to be? I think it's George always said, man, I'm looking for the day when I just don't have to deal with me anymore. That's comfort because it says it's going to happen. He says, O Zion, tell everybody, behold your God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. Look at that. He, God, will come with a strong hand and His arm shall rule for Him. Do you see the Trinity in there? God's coming. God is coming. That's God. And Jesus is the one who will be His right arm. You know, that's kind of an interesting way that the prophet puts it. God is coming and He's going to rule with His right arm. And that's what we're told Revelation is all about. He's coming, He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And the Bible says, and these are the things He's going to do. It says His work is before Him, and this is His work. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. Do you get that? What is the number one thing Jesus is going to do? It's not going to be shutting down all the evil. It's going to be fanning the flame on all the good. He's going to feed His flock. Do you know why we come together? We don't come together to animate the lost man. We come together to stir up the believer. You know, we have spaghetti sometimes at my house after church. I have to wear a junky, you know, sweatshirt and zip that baby up. But I have to protect my white shirt, okay? Because that's good eating. And who knew? You know, don't want to be thinking about your clothes. You're just going in. Going in. I'm going in to my spaghetti moment, okay? And what I'm saying is that that's good, is eating. And if you come to church, say, I don't care what's going on here. I'm getting some good stuff. Now, listen. A lot of church people go to church and they're looking for a quick and fast fix. And they're looking to get back to their fast lives. And they're not thinking about how deep it is. And a lot of churches have tuned themselves up to try to pander to the lost people. They call them seeker-sensitive. They don't have any time for depth. What we're looking at here is deep stuff. He's coming. The mountains are going to change and there's comfort to be had. Man, if you're not getting excited and wants more, what's coming next, preacher? I'm telling you something. There's something broke inside. You need to say, God, feed me, because He wants to. When you get fed and you're full, you just want to tell somebody about that meal you just had. I just told you about a meal I had 2 weeks ago. Man, that spaghetti was good. And I'm still going on the goodness of it. Beloved, I'm telling you, the first thing He's going to do is feed him. He's going to tell him remarkable things. He's going to sit me down by him. He's going to say, Dave, you remember that when that happened? This was what was going on. I was like, oh, that's who He is. Comfort ye, my people. You're going to see Him with your own eyes. That's what it just said. And the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Beloved, I'm telling you, this is it. This is the comfort. Oh! He's going to feed. And the Bible says that He will gently lead in verse 11. You know what that means? That means He leads beside still waters. You know, sheep will not eat at a babbling brook. If it's babbling, they won't eat. So where does He lead? He leads beside still waters. And He's doing that right now. He let us look down the barrel of a gun. He says, listen, you're still my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. You see, He leads us now. And He leads us beside still waters. As far as I know, nobody I personally know has been imprisoned for their faith, lost their job for their faith in recent days. I knew a gal who was a visiting nurse who lost her job for trying to tell people who were ready to pass into eternity how they could be saved. Lost her job. How dare you tell a dying person how to be saved? She bore it nobly and righteously. That was 20 years ago or so. But look at it. It says He's going to gently lead those that are with young. And verse 12 says, and this is where He turns from the thing that we're going to have to make America good again, to remembering our comfort. But it's also going to involve remembering our Creator. He says this, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Now, if you would just memorize that verse and meditate on that verse, you would see so much here. Do you know what it's... He knows all of it. We stand at the foot of a mountain and we think, what? You ever been there where you're looking like, this is huge? I mean, we see it depicted at least in, you know, those travel shows where they take you to the Alps and there's like no way anybody's ever got there. They try to get to the Ark where they think the Ark might be in the mountains and it's all treacherous. He holds that right here. That's who He is. Don't get all happy about the patriotism to the point where you forget about Christ. Because He's the one who created all. The Bible says all things were made by Him and without Him was nothing made that was made. That He upholds all things by the word of His power. So what do we need to do? We need to remember our Creator. You want to make America good again, you're going to have to get back to brass tacks. Right down to the bone. You have to remember, this is His. We live on the good grace of God. The earth is His and the fullness thereof. The cattle on 1,000 hills. He has need of nothing that we can give Him. So what we do is we draw down into the core of our being and say, what can I do? We try to figure that out. And we do try to do something. And the Bible says that these things are all in His hands. And the thing I want you to see in verse 12 is the word comprehended. Okay? He comprehends. I am amazed at the talents of people. Some people can draw. Some people can sing. Some people can play music. Some people can see business. Some people can do. And we look at men and we find ourselves in awe. One of the beauties of our past weekend is that most everything that was done in the inaugural situation was done by the average person. Did you know Plumber Joe was there? Did you know that? He was highlighted at one point. So his name isn't Joe, by the way. They were using it like, you know, Joe Schmo, but they were talking Plumber Joe, who got Obama in a greeting line one day and asked him a question. Well, he was there. Okay, this past weekend. Just a guy. Just a guy. The singers, the performers. This is what makes America beautiful. You know, I was getting ready for this message, and I thought, I don't know how many preachers are preaching on God today about how good He is and how good He's been and not trying to focus as much on this. But I tell you what, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. Today I come to you praising the Lord. Okay, that's what I want to do. I don't want to praise government. I don't want to praise it. I don't want to say America's going to be great again because I don't know. I know if we get great again, it might not be for our good. Okay, because if we get all those money coffers full, we're going to say we don't need God, don't need church, don't need anything. Because we already have that in our DNA in this country. We've forgotten God. We've forgotten the importance of the family of God, the house of God, the assembly of God. We put it second, third, fourth, fifth. We don't put God first. We're not hungry. We're not feeding. And so if we get full, it might be to our detriment. We saw that in Hosea. But what is true is God is good. And He created it all. He holds it all together. And the Bible says in verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Not a drop in the bucket, but a drop of a bucket, which means there's a whole lot of other stuff out there. It's like the ocean, and the nations are just like a drop. Do you know what that means? That means when we looked at it and said, will they even let Donald Trump take this position? Are they going to shoot him on the day of inauguration? Are they going to... I mean, Soros was like freaking out because he's like super rich, you know. And he's thinking, I should be able to do this. I'll pay a bunch of people $18 an hour to go protest in the streets out there in the world. And I'll turn this thing on and say, raise your puny fish, you old guy. You just go on to your reward one day. The wickedness of the wicked will certainly catch up for them. But what we're seeing here is it's saying, listen, the nations are nothing to God. We saw that in this election. We saw that in these past several weeks. We saw it in the past few days. And what I'm saying to you is God did that. God did that. And we ought to render Him praise. And when we get on the same page and get in the same room, we get on the same narrative, we will realize He did it for a reason. You know, He didn't do it because He wanted you to have more money in your bank account or me in mine. He didn't do it because He wanted you to have more comforts. He didn't do it so the kids could have more iPods and cooler sneakers. God didn't do it for that reason. That was not it. And I am afraid America is thinking that's what's going to happen. That they're going to have those things now. They're not going to be afraid. They're going to have protection and security. The Bible says, vain is the hope of man. It says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's where it's at. The Bible says in verse 15, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance or the scale. Now, you know what that means? It doesn't even register. The nations don't even register on the scale. It's not what matters. It's not what matters. And we think the nations are scary. Indeed, they are. While I'm in the flesh, they're scary. I'm a little nervous about people coming into restaurants like in Columbus and macheteing people. I'm a little nervous about trucks running through crowds where there's a great deal of celebration going on like in France. A little nervous about those nightclubs that get shot up down in Florida. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little nervous about what man can do. Man's heart is evil. And when it gets fanned by the flame of evil and hatred, and that's what's been happening for 8 years, I just want to tell you candidly, I believe that President Obama will go down as a hero. You say, what? He did everything he wanted to do, and he was a genius at doing it. He has pushed our national debt. It's like you could say it this way. He will be remembered, if all things continue as they do, as the man who slew the dragon called the United States. He put into motion so many things that there's no way of getting back. Turning back a fifth of the economy back out of the government's hands, that's going to be a big deal. It's already got a little hit at it. Hopefully he can do something about it in our government. But also, gay marriage, Donald Trump was supported by LGBTs. He had his flag out there at one point. Did you know that? They were with him. And it's because he was not saying anything about that. America won't be great again until America's good again. And what has happened is the seeds of corruption are in the foundation. And when the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So he says, they're just dust on the scale. He says, listen, I can take care of this. Why didn't he do it? Not for our comforts and not for our creature comforts. The Bible says that they are counted as a small dust of the balance. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now you might want to underline those words. Behold, verse 15, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Put in your margin there, Revelation 16:20. The Bible says that the islands were no more. The islands fled away. When Jesus comes, he's going to retool the earth. Those 100-pound hailstones that the Bible talks about, he's going to be demolishing a whole lot of nations. You know, you start hitting a bunch of buildings in New York City with 100-pound hailstones. And you watch all the little fleas running from cover. Thankfully, Christians aren't going to be here. We're going to be raptured out. But when he starts retooling the earth, the mountains are going to flee away. The islands are going to be gone. And he's going to create a perfect, perfect, perfect union. And we won't be divided anymore in our nations, it would seem. Although that would be going a little further than we know. Revelation 16:20. That's your verse for that. He says, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I love that because it's like a little, hey, I'm going to do that. You just hang on because it's coming. Verse 17, it says, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing. Why? Because they're vanity. They're vanity. They're wasted. They're not eternal. They're just empty. They're as the wind. They come, they go. Nations rise, they fall. And the Bible says, to whom will you liken God? In verse 18. Don't get so excited about a political movement that you forget how awesome God is. We find ourselves getting caught up in the spirit of the moment. It's good. It's good. Get out there. You know, be excited. I was excited. Man, I would encourage you to go to whitehouse.gov and look at the new policies. All the stuff Obama put, and we put it on our back bulletin board after he got in. He was going to do his gay thing, he was going to do this thing and that thing and the military thing. All of it went down right at the strike of noon. Right on the cue. And there's not one mention of green movement and global warming. There's not one mention of those things. And what I'm saying is that that's exciting and I can get excited about it. But it's a temporal excitement. I'm aware of that and I hope you are too. Because the real excitement is in the heavens. The real excitement is in the Lord. And the Bible says, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? And then he talks about the idolater and those who make idols. And it says in verse 21, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood? And you could put a parenthesis. I would encourage you to put a parenthesis after the word understood. Because the words are these. From the foundations of the earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, before whom the inhabitants of the earth are grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and that spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Do you know what he just said? He says, Obama's not going to give you your money anymore. Trump's not going to give you your security. It is he that sits in the heavens that gave you this tent. You are living in a tabernacled world. When we got outside the atmosphere and we looked back, we could see that this was a blessed planet. He did that! Did you see the beauty of this? This is who he is! And he sits upon the circle of the earth as just throwing that out there. When everybody's saying, is the earth flat? Read your Bible! It's not flat! He sits upon the circle of the earth. It takes a while for the scientists to catch up. He hung the earth on nothing. The Bible says. They had all kinds of ideas of what happened. Well, we were sitting on top of a bull, it was sitting on top of a goat, it was sitting on top of a rhinoceros, it was sitting on top of an elephant. Yeah, there was all kinds of ideas. No, he hung the earth on nothing. And the Bible says he sits upon the circle of the earth and he spreads out the heavens as a tent to dwell in. That's about you. What does God care about? He cares about you as his child. He cares about his children. He cares about the redeemed. And he would that all men would come to salvation and to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he's about. Why did he give us a reprieve? So that we might be able to make a little bit of America good again. Starting with us. That's what he did. The Bible says it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Circle the word that in verse 22, the second one. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth that stretches out the heavens and spreads them out as a tent. The second that is in verse 23. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth that bringeth the princes to nothing. You know Angela Merkel? Do you know Vladimir Putin? Do you know every wicked regime in this world that we live in? He brings the princes to nothing and the judges of the earth pass away. He makes them as vanity. Do you know what that means? That means Sotomayor. That means Ginsburg. He brings them to nothing. These people don't matter. What matters? I mean, this is taking stuff out. Yeah, it doesn't matter. That's vanity. There's nothing there. I'm telling you, there's a lot of judges who are legislating from the bench. Single people. Nine people on a bench told us all that gay marriage was legitimate reality. That's what happened. It is not a legitimate reality. And the Bible says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh when their calamity comes. Isn't that good? This is comfort. That's our Creator. This is what He does. And the Bible says, to whom are you going to liken me? Verse 25. He said it once. He said, who are you going to liken me to? You want to think it's good to be in the happy days are here again and morning in America? It's all good. Enjoy the moment. But it is just that. It is a moment. Because our God reigns. And what nobody thought could be done was done. And right now you're sitting in the middle of what I might call the Northern Lights. I often look at the Northern Lights and I wish I could see them with my own eyes one day. I look at it as the sparkles after God's creation. It's just sitting there. It's just shining up there. The Northern Lights. You and I are right now experiencing the Northern Lights. And that's good. But don't confuse the real comfort. Don't forget the real comfort. The King's coming. Don't forget the Creator, the one who makes all of this temporal. And the Bible says in verse 25, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. Behold who created these things. That bringeth out the host in their number, and calls them all by name, and the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. And the word faileth means not one fails to show up. You know, when the stars are out, they're all right where they were yesterday. They're going to be there tonight. Because not one fails, because that's who he is. You're not going to be disappointed if you keep your eyes on him. And the final thing we can do to make America good again is to remember our calling. We need to remember our comfort. There's a future. Hope, encouragement, warfare accomplished, all that. We need to remember our Creator. He did it all. The world's nothing down here. He gave it to us as a tent to dwell in. We're just dwelling in a tent. And it's good. It's good when things are good. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But what we're seeing here is he's saying, that's all going to pass away. But here's what you need to remember. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? What really he's saying here is he's saying, you may think that you have been passed over and I've forgotten you, but I haven't. Beloved, don't stop being God's people. Don't ever stop doing that. Don't try to blend in. Don't try to look cool. Don't try to, you know, be a wallflower in the world. You need to realize your cause is right on the front burner with God. The reason this stuff happened is so the church could do some more good. Don't forget your calling. The Bible calls us the church. It's a Greek word, ekklesia. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Ecclesiology, ekklesia, means called out. Church is not a building. Church is a people who've been called out. It's the people who've been called out. Why were you called out? And what were you called out from? You were called out of the world. You were called out of sin. You were called out of the nonsense. And you were called to something. You were called to represent the answer. The real answer. And you were called to represent God by pointing people to Jesus. We believe in God through Christ Jesus, Colossians tells us. We point them to Him. It's not about us. It's not about our lawns. It's not about our houses and lands. Praise God for the good and the sweet. And God would have us be busy in certain ways from day to day. It's time to speak up. We got a reprieve. It's not as hostile as it was yesterday. Although I'm feeling a little hostility in those who are still saying, shoot somebody. How many of you heard that Madonna said she was thinking about blowing up the White House yesterday? In front of thousands upon thousands of people in the middle of the Capitol, she says, I was thinking of blowing it up. She tweeted it and she said it in a crowd of people who could very well have gone dark in a hurry. But they didn't have any men around because it was a woman's march. So they were like, well, who's going to give us a bomb? I don't know how to do a bomb, you know? No, I can make a mean cake. I don't know. There they were, fanning flames of dissent. But we need to not be silent, as he said to Zion in verse 9. Why? He says, you think your way, your purpose, and all your things that you were about were passed over, your way is hid, God doesn't know where you are, how hard it is for you. Verse 27, you don't think you've been given any judgment in your behalf? We've been given judgment in our behalf. The evangelicals put this man in office, and he's been good so far about keeping some of them close. Verse 28 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He faints not? Neither is He weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Now this is huge. He giveth power to the faint. But He says at the end of verse 28, it says, the Lord, the Creator of the earth, faints not. But He says this. It says He gives power to the faint. Now if you can begin to really admit to yourself as a believer that you have fainted, we're not witnessing like we need to be. We're not praying for somebody to witness to. And I'm not saying you have to be every day with everything, but you ought to have a tract in your pocket on a routine basis so that when you see somebody who needs one, you're not thinking, man, I wish I wouldn't have a tract. All I'm saying is, I preach to me too. It's easy to faint. But the Bible says He gives power to the faint. This is what He does. What is our calling? It's to receive from Him. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. You're going to faint. And if you admit you've fainted and you're not witnessing and you're not caring and you're not loving and you're not engaged, God wants to give you strength. He wants to right your focus. And the Bible says, He increases strength to those that have no might. Look at this in verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Perhaps one of the more familiar verses in the book of Isaiah. I connect it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says of Paul that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's Paul. He was so depressed, he said, I could just die. Didn't you have a sentence of death in America? Didn't you think it was done? Feel like we're down for the count? Hillary was going to get it? Everybody say it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Sentence of death. But it says we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He said, when I had the sentence of death in myself, I realized God's a resurrecting God. And He wants to raise you up. He wants to give you a new song in your heart, the one like you had years ago. He wants you to lay down your burdens, lay down your sins, fight against the inclinations of sin in your members. Fight, fight, and fight again. And when you fall into the ashes, you say, God, You're the one who raises the dead. Help me. I need forgiveness. Fix me. Cry out and ask Him for that because He's the God who raises the dead. And when you have the sense of death in yourself and you think there is no hope, remember this season in the world in which we live in America, but remember the Lord, most importantly. Because He did a miracle in time and He will do a miracle in your life. Stop playing with your faith. Let's get out there and do something good for God so that other people can do something good for God and so other people can then do something good for God. Because that's how He meant it to be. And I believe it's the only reason that we have been given a reprieve in this country. It's not a perfect reprieve, but it is a reprieve. Would you bow with me for a moment?